Like to read with me this morning, turn to the book of John. We'll be studying from the sixth chapter of the book of John. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and today is Memorial Day. Isn't that strange? This morning we will remember Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body. Tomorrow we are encouraged, and we should think of those who gave their lives that we might have physical freedom. Our nation was born in bloodshed. In fact, those who fled to this land came because blood was being shed over religious views and even political views by the tyranny of kings and queens and monarchs and potentates, etc., etc. When people came here, and they began to think of founding another nation, they knew it would take blood, and it did. And since that day, our freedoms have been purchased by the blood of people who served under this flag. And I'm grateful to those people, and I hope you are also, as we enter this time of memorializing the sacrifice of others that we might have freedom. The men who died in battle or in serving their country purchased for us physical freedom. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and shed his blood, purchased for us spiritual freedom. So we as a nation of people have access to freedom, more liberty than any people have ever had on this earth. And so we think today of our spiritual freedom as we consider the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In chapter 6 and verse 32, Jesus said to those spiritual leaders of Israel who were so excited to remind him that our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then gives life unto the world. Let's begin reading now at verse 41 of the same chapter. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. When we look at verse 44, where Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How does God draw people unto himself? Well, He does it by his written word. He quotes the prophets, Jesus does, and says, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, they come to me." There are people who hear, but they didn't learn, and they do not come to the Father. But if you hear the truth and you will obey the truth, then you will come to the Father. But if you learn Bible truth and you do not come to the Father, then you've not heard as well as you should. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. He's referring to himself, of course. And the word verily, verily means certainly or truly, truly. I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man might eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I don't know of any verses of Scripture that have been more misunderstood than these verses of Scripture that I've read to you this morning, and they were misunderstood by the Pharisees, who were perplexed that Jesus would say such a thing of himself. They were thinking about the manna, and they had talked about the manna when he'd raised the issue of his being the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they misinterpreted what Jesus was saying, because they went right to the incident when the Jewish people, in fleeing from Egyptian bondage, had seen a miracle. God had fed them manna. The word manna simply means, what is it? It was something new to them. They didn't know how to identify it, but it was the perfect food. You could eat it and have abundant life. You couldn't hoard it up. You had to have it supplied every day. And I think it didn't make you fat. I'd like to have some of that kind of food. So the Jews never could really understand what Jesus was talking about. And sometimes people who worship in a Christian fashion, they're confused about what Jesus meant. There are four main views of the statement, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." There are those who believe that through a process of praying, that this literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. That is what we set before us as the elements of the Lord's Supper. That's been argued for centuries and has been taught for centuries that with the praying of words, that this magically becomes literally the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That doctrine is taught by the Roman Catholic Church. And one of the daughters of the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutherans, say, no, that's not true. It really isn't the literal body of Jesus Christ. It isn't really the literal blood of Jesus Christ, but there is something about the body of Christ in it, and there's something about the blood of Christ in it. And if you don't partake of these elements, then you are not going to have eternal life. So eternal life to those who are what we term sacerdotal, who believe in the sacraments as a source of eternal life, they're very careful that they maintain a rigid observation of what we believe to be a memorial supper. And then there are some who have what we might term just the necessary view. They don't believe that saying prayers over these elements would immediately turn them into the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus, nor do they believe that in some way it contains all of the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus that is essential to having us eaten Jesus Christ or having drunk of his blood. But they believe that if you don't do it, then you will not be a child of God. That is, you have to continually observe this supper, because if you don't, then your sins won't be forgiven. And so you can lose your salvation because you do not follow a rigid form of observing what we call the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And that missing it on one Sunday might even put your soul in peril. We believe that the Lord's Supper is a memorial supper. That this bread that we partake of in no way becomes holy bread. And this, the fruit of the vine, which so well patterns or gives us the image of his blood, that it in no way is sacred. It does not contain an element of sacredness. This morning, Betty prepared breakfast, and I came in and sat down, and I said, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper twice. Oh, she had grape juice and toast. Well, this grape juice is exactly the kind of grape juice I drank this morning for breakfast. It's not any better. It's not any worse. It has no more saving power in it than the grape juice I drank for breakfast. It is simply emblematic. It is for us to see and to think, because of its color, to think of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Also in the process, we will break bread. Bread that has been prepared, as best we can determine, was the type of bread that was the everyday bread of Israel, especially for the poorer people. If you had bread that was what we call light bread, it was for kings and for the very wealthy people. This is the common, what we in the South would call just the cornbread of life. It wasn't a special bread. It was what poor people ate every day. But Jesus gave these elements that had been prepared for the Passover, he gave them a very special meaning. Now, what does it mean to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink the blood of Jesus, and in that process give to us eternal life? Or if we do what Jesus said here in these verses of Scripture, we shall never die. What is involved? What does Jesus mean? What is he teaching these people? And he's so very adamant. There are several verses. This entire sixth chapter is given to so much of trying to explain. Look, I came down from heaven. My Father sent me here to the earth. And you'll see the word world mentioned twice, that he gave me to the world. He gave me to offer salvation to the world. And this is early in the ministry of Christ. And he's going to have so much opposition from the Jewish people that they're going to say, this man claims that he came down from God and he says he's the Son of God and all the other things. When you put them together, this man blasphemes God, and we cannot have a man blaspheme God. But he's so popular among the people because of the miracles that he's done and the way he explains things. He doesn't cater to the rich. He's not afraid of the religious leaders. He challenges them. And the people were looking at him as a great prophet. So we can't stone him to death because people won't stand for it. So we're going to bring up a charge of he claims to also be a king. And when Rome hears that, they're going to come in and crucify him. They're going to hang him on a cross as a person who teaches sedition, although he never taught it for a moment. What does it mean to eat the flesh of Jesus Christ? It means that because we have a spiritual need, and because we have a spiritual hunger, that when we hear what Jesus Christ did for us when he was betrayed and punished and beaten and humiliated and then was hung on a cross and his body was pierced with a spear and his hands and feet were pierced with nails, that in this process he paid for my sins and the sins of the whole world. Because there was no sin in him or on him. And so when I appropriate what he did on the cross to my spiritual need, I'm doing exactly what I would do if I were hungry and picked up a piece of bread and ate it. Also, he is the water of life. And if you are extremely thirsty and someone hands you a glass of water and you see in that glass of water that which will satisfy or assuage your thirst and keep your body functioning, you take the water and you appropriate it to the need that you have for water. It's exactly the same thing as when you learn of what Jesus did for you when he died on the cross, and in the process of his subsequent resurrection, you say, I accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as true, and I appropriate what that accomplished to myself. I trust it. I believe in that. It's just the same as drinking a glass of water or a lot of water when you're extremely thirsty. It's an appropriation of that which exists to that which you have need of. So if you will appropriate to yourself what happened on the cross, what happened in the tomb, if you will say, that is my plea before God. If I were to stand before God and God would ask me, what is the basis upon which you believe you should be allowed to enter into my presence and to live eternally? What is the basis of that upon which you base that fact or that plea? And if you say, I went to church, that's not good enough. If you say, I tithe, if you say, I treated people well, you're not going to make it, people. Without the body and blood of Jesus Christ being appropriated to yourself or your own individual, not to your children, not because your wife likes you, not because your children love you, you have to do this for yourself. It is a thing that no one else can do for you. No one can trust Jesus Christ for you, no matter how well behaved you are. No father, no mother, no family member, no priest, no preacher, no function such as baptism. You can't plead any of those as a basis for having the right to enter into a relationship with God and live forever. You have to say, God, I am a poor and wicked, helpless person. I cannot plead my righteousness. I cannot plead the righteousness and the good works of anyone. But my Father, my God, I stand before you and I plead nothing but the blood of Jesus. I plead nothing but the broken body of the Son of God. And all that I have to offer you is my faith in what you have offered to do for me, if I would have faith and accept what you have prepared for me as a plan of salvation and believe in it and trust it with all my heart. That's what I am pleading for. And then I believe a smile would come across the face of God and he would say, enter my child. There's nothing magic about what we're doing. We don't say magic words. We don't take a magic pose. We don't have a magic cloth. We don't have a magic table. All this stuff is just for convenience. So today we memorialize that one who died for our sins. Richard, come and direct us in an invitation hymn, please. And if you would like to follow the Lord's Supper, turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke. Stand with me, sing. If you're here this morning and you have not pled the body and blood of Jesus,